Why do we give? There are biblical reasons that we must establish on how giving is to be done. Because if we do not learn from God's word on how giving should be done, then our giving will be no less than how people give to a secular cause or a campaign. Our giving must be God approved. It must be God worthy and God centered. As Paul would say in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our worship, in our day to day lives, and in our giving especially, we ought to do it according to God's will. And what we will see from our study in 1 Chronicles 29 is why the motive, the inspiration the people had as they offered their offered themselves and their sacrifices to God willingly and joyfully. And what we will also learn is that our motives are great, are of greatest concern to the Lord. That what's in our hearts ultimately reflects in our giving. But if we were to survey and to ask people why they give, perhaps we would find a couple of answers. Many believe that they need to give to God because He wants them to give, and He wants, and if they don't give to His cause, then His work will not be successful. But as we will see from 1 Chronicles 29, God does not need anything from us. Others give to gain or keep their membership at a local church. It's similar to paying a monthly fee at a gym in order to maintain those services. Others simply give because they want God to bless them in return. And this is a health and a wealth gospel where my peace, my prosperity, and my love is seen in how much I give to the Lord. And we'll see from Scripture that this mindset is not the mindset that God's people have. And some, lastly, want to give, and not offer the Lord the wholehearted commitment that He deserves. Or they offer minimum service to the Lord, but they are not truly disciples. Now, there are many reasons that we could give on why people don't give to the Lord wholeheartedly. But I hope we see those reasons are not according to God's will. But in 1 Chronicles 28, I want to lay out the background of 1 Chronicles 28 so we can understand 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Chronicles 28, David wanted to build a house for the dwelling place of God. And God told David that you would not be the one who would build me a house, but your son Solomon would. And so David, he went about and he made preparations as to how the temple was to be structured for the Lord. And God commanded that the Israelites give him a free will offering. And what I want us to see from 1 Chronicles 29 is why the people gave so willingly and so joyfully. What their motive was in giving, we need to have the same motive when we give to the Lord. And what I want us to take home from this is that God deserves our best and nothing less. And the first point that I want to make about that is when we give, we need to make sure that we understand that God is worthy. That God is worthy of all that we own. If you look with me in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29, hear David's prayer as he talks about the worthy character of God. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." That God gave His best for us. And so in return, we ought to give Him our best. He is worthy. He is good and He is awesome. And our giving should reflect that. But read with me in verse 11 as we read this prayer. And I believe that this prayer is the central theme of 1 Chronicles 29, because our understanding that God is worthy helps us to give sacrificially and joyfully. So please read with me in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 29. David says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O Lord, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Before I prepared this lesson, I went and I looked at the most successful football players. And many of you know Troy Aikman, who's a retired Dallas quarterback football player. And in his era, he was the highest paid quarterback. He had a contract that was guaranteed $50 million. Now, someone was willing to pay Troy Aikman $50 million because they considered him a worthy player. But here's the point. If someone is willing to pay another man $50 million because he is worthy, how much more are we to give to the Lord, who gives to us all things? Because it is the Lord who gave his son for us. It is the Lord who gives us the strength and the ability to work and to provide for our families. And he in return deserves the best that we can give him. God is much more worthy. He's much more greater than any Troy Aikman, any football player that you can think of. And he alone deserves our very best. And we need to make sure that we give it to him. But in addition to that, when we give, we need to understand that God is the possessor of it all. That God owns all that we have, and we are only stewards of what he has given us. For example, when I was younger, and I've heard this with many older men, women, that when you borrow something from someone, you are to give that back to them in the best condition, in the better condition in which you received it. And in the same way, God has entrusted to us his good things. And as faithful stewards, we are to return to him what he has given to us. Notice with me in verse 14, David says, "For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." And I want you to notice verse 15, that the understanding that God owns everything helps us to have the right perspective of how we are to use our possessions and how we are to view ourselves. He says in verse 15, "For we are sojourners before you and tenants. As all our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours." David emphasizes two times in this text that all that they had was from the Lord, that all of the abundance, all of the strength, all of the prosperity was from God's hand. And as a result, it was not them who provided the good things for the temple, but it was for the Lord. And they needed to remember that. And so remember this, that a constant reminder of where our blessings come from give us a right understanding of how we are to use our possessions. And so David says in verse 14, please look at it with me. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer generously as this?" Here David has a humble perspective about himself. David looks at himself and he realizes that he is small and that the people are small and insignificant. And the fact that God has chosen them to give to his cause was an astounding thing. And it made them appreciative and it helped them to realize who they were before the Lord. And we must always put before us that God is the owner of all that we have. And he is the one who determines what we do with his money and not us. Even Job came to recognize when he lost everything that the Lord gives and that he takes away. But in addition to that, when we give, we need to understand that God knows our hearts. That God is concerned about our loyalty to him. And so there is no reason to hide or to rob God of what is due him. He is the one who tests our heart. He is the one who is concerned about our genuine faith. As David says in verse 17, please read with me. "Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." David came to recognize. He says, "I know that I have understanding, that you try the heart, that you test us, that you are looking for good and honest hearts." And I want you to notice he understood that God took joy in people and his people being honest before him. And that understanding, and this is for us too, when we understand that God tries us and that he delights in good and honest hearts, notice what follows. David says, in the integrity of my heart. That is the idea that God wants us to do the right thing. That God is absolutely concerned with how we live before him. And if anybody would know who tests the hearts, David would know. If you remember back in 1 Samuel 16, that when God sent Samuel the prophet to choose his anointed king, Samuel goes to Bethel, to the house of Jesse. And as he is looking for God's anointed king, he sees all of David's brothers come in. He sees Eliab, and Eliab, as you can imagine, he's the handsome, the tall, the good looking fella. And he says, surely this has to be him. And God says, no, that's not my king. I've rejected him. And Samuel's like, what? And then the other six brothers pass before him, and Samuel, at the end of it, he's trying to figure out who is God's king. And then here comes David, stumbling in, a shepherd, young and inexperienced. And God says, anoint him, for this is my king. But in the New Testament, we see the example of the widow who gave her all. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44, Jesus observed all the rich putting in their abundant prosperity, that they were doing it without even thinking about what they were doing. And Jesus observed this poor widow who had come in, and she had given all that she had, and she had given out of her poverty. And in verse 33 of Mark chapter 12, it says, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, that is their leftovers, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. The widow didn't contribute a large amount of money to the treasury, but Jesus is not concerned about the amount that we give. He's concerned about our hearts. And like the widow, we need to have trusting faith and a love that goes beyond, that is not worried about our possessions, but we need to have a faith that trusts that God and his purposes are sufficient for our lives. When we understand that God tests our hearts and that he takes joy in good and honest hearts, then we'll have the desire, like this widow, to walk by faith and to trust him in the things that he has given us. So we need to make sure that we're doing the right thing. And then secondly, I know it's difficult when we're doing the right thing, and oftentimes we don't want to continue doing the right thing. We're tempted to not have consistency in our lives. It's easier to choose the more easier wrong than the more difficult right. But David here, in verse 18, David prays that the people would remember the day that they offered so willingly to the Lord, and that the Lord would direct their hearts to him. And so in verse 18, David says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, preserve this day forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provisions for. David recognized that Solomon and that the people would need to remember the day that they gave so willingly, because they would be tempted in the future, possibly, to not want to give so willingly, that they would be inconvenienced. But he wanted them to remember that this is what God had done for you all, and you all are always ought to give your best to him, because he has given your best. And I want you to notice that David prayed for Solomon. He says, to build the temple for which I have made provisions for. David wanted Solomon to be obedient so that he would continue to fulfill God's purposes. And we need to pray for that as well in our lives. We need to remember that we give because God is beyond worthy, that God owns it all, and that we are only stewards of his good blessings. And thirdly, God knows our hearts, that he tries our faith, that he takes delight in how that we do the right thing. But another point is that we must have a passion for God's work. I want you to notice what inspired this zeal for the house of the Lord in verse 1. David says, "For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." And David understood that he was not giving to a secular cause or a campaign, that he was not giving just to build any structure, but he was building for God's glory. And so he was passionate about God's glory because God wanted to make a dwelling place for his name. And I want you to see for yourself how many times David references the house of the Lord in verses 1 through 9. In verse 2, he says, "With all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God." Verse 3, "In my delight, in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." Verse 6, "And for the service of the house of my God, they gave." Verse 8, "Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord." And I want you to notice that the leadership, it started with David, then it started with the leaders of the people, and then the people gave themselves willingly to the Lord. And they were all focused on one task and obtaining one goal. And then David asked the question, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord? And David here is not just saying that I want you to consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself just so that you can give a good amount of money. But David is calling for the people to turn their hearts, to pour their hearts out to God, to have a passion and a zeal for the Lord's house. So he asks, who then is willing? In verse 5, please read, who then is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord this day? The idea of consecration is dedication to the Lord. It means removing the idols and the things that hinder us from serving God's purposes. It means removing those things that take us away from not being passionate about the Lord and his kingdom and making sure that his purposes advance in our lives. And if you remember in 2 Kings chapter 23, when Josiah brought about a spiritual reformation to God's people, because they had disobeyed God for a while. In chapter 23, Josiah went about and destroyed all of the idol worship places. He destroyed all of the places where there was sin and there would be idolatry. And the reason for that is because Josiah knew that the people could not dedicate themselves to the Lord if there was still sin in their midst. And so we, in the same way, we have to remove whatever is not of God, whatever keeps us from being passionate, whatever keeps us from our love and devotion to the Lord. We have to destroy it. And then, once we do that, we need to go above and beyond. Half-hearted faith and lazy effort does not bring glory to God. And God's work requires that we do more than what is expected. And this goes back to having a passion for God's kingdom and advancing his purposes. I want you to see this for yourself in verse 2. Notice David says in verse 2, with all my ability, that is with all my strength, with all that I have, with all that God has given me, I have provided for the house of my God. Verse 3, over and above, I have provided for the holy temple. David says, with all my ability and over and above, I have went beyond the call of duty because this is for the Lord God. And we need to have the same passion and zeal when we are giving to the Lord. Notice also that in this text, if you read in verse 3, David says, moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God. That is significant because here David is giving away his personal stash, his emergency fund. And in ancient times, and even in our times, it is almost like putting aside money in case a crisis hits. And what David is doing, he is showing that his faith is not in his financial security, but it's in the Lord. And so David willingly and generously and joyfully gives his personal stash to the Lord. He puts his faith in God's house and not in his security. But I love how one author put it. He says, often the extent to which we are prepared to put at risk our material well-being is a measure of the seriousness with which we take our discipleship. I'll say that again. Often the extent to which we are prepared to put at risk our material well-being is a measure of the seriousness with which we take our discipleship. So are we willing to go above and beyond the call of God? Are we willing to give selflessly and sacrificially? Are we looking for opportunities to put our bank accounts at risk in order to further the kingdom of God? Because it is eternally significant, and it is greater than any cause or campaign that we put our money towards. But I'm also reminded of Exodus chapter 36, where the children of Israel also offer freewill offerings to the Lord. Because God is going to build God wants to build a dwelling place for his name. And so it gets to the point where the people are offering so much money and all of the funds are sufficient for the work. And Moses has to command them to stop giving. He says it's too much. And six times in Exodus 35 and 36, it was said that everyone whose heart stirred him gave to the Lord. That everyone whose spirit moved within him gave to the Lord. I would ask, do our hearts move when we are giving to the Lord? Or do we just go through the motions? Or is it just a tradition? Or do we really think about what we are doing? From 1 Chronicles 29, from Exodus 35, 36, we see that our hearts need to be moved when we give to the Lord. But I want to talk about the results of us giving. And the first result of us giving our best is that this giving brings unity. David and the leaders and the people were focused on one task. It was like a ripple effect. Once David gave, then the people, then the leaders gave, then the people gave. And all of the giving, it brought unity amongst God's people. And if you remember Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was their own, but all things were common property. But to give a practical illustration, after the hurricane hit in Beaumont, many members at Dowling Road all talked about how people from everywhere came from long distances, and churches like us sent money, and they were glad to do it. And they talked about how people who were unqualified to put sheetrock up and to break down houses, all of that brought unity among God's people. And the people were happy, and the people were unified. And the sacrifice and their time and their effort to serve others brought unity, and it brought perspective to God's people. And we need to have the same mindset. As we gave, when we gave for the people in Beaumont and in Southeast Texas, we need to have the same enthusiasm, the same genuine love to continue to give on a day-to-day basis. But this giving also brought joy to God's people. That joy and fulfillment have filled the hearts of God's people. Notice in verse 9, please read with me. It says, they rejoiced because they offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord wholeheartedly, and King David also rejoiced greatly. We see that true joy is not found in holding tight to our possessions, but it is always in giving to others, and it is always in being in finding fulfillment and honoring God's purposes. Because even Jesus says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I often remember a woman at Dowling Road who lost everything. And that year she had battled with cancer as well. And so she didn't have much. And there was someone who didn't have much also. And they were willing to go into their savings account and give them the money that they had so that that woman could find joy and so that woman could have what she needed. And that is the perspective that we need to have. And when we are giving, that we are serving one another. And that this serving is going to bring unity, but it also brings joy to God's people. And then lastly, giving leads to genuine worship. In verse 20, it says, "Then David said to all the assembly, 'Now bless the Lord your God,' and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel." I believe Israel sacrificed all of these animals because of their unity and because of the joy and the fulfillment that they had in accomplishing God's purposes. And when we give to the Lord, it is only us telling the Lord that what I give to you is only minimum service of what I am going to give to you Monday through Friday. Because worship is what we do on an everyday basis. And the people showed that. Remember that God wants our very best and nothing less. But I want to end with the story of a young girl and her mother. This young girl and their mother were in church, and the mother gave her $1.25. And she said, "You put either $1 or $0.25 in the collection plate, and whatever you don't put in the plate, you keep for yourself." And so the young girl, she put, when the collection plate came around, she put the 25 cent, I mean, yes, she put the 25 cent in the collection plate. And when the service was over, the mom asked, "Well, how much did you give?" And she said, "Well, I put the 25 cent in." And the mother asked why. And she said, "Well, when the preacher started to preach and tell us how we ought to be cheerful givers, I thought that if I would keep the dollar that I had, I would be more of a cheerful giver." And you know what? That's us oftentimes. And we want to keep back what belongs to God for our own selfish purposes. But we need to know, we need to remember that God is worthy of all that we own, that he owns it all, and that we are only stewards, and that whatever he gives to us, it ultimately needs to be given back to him. We need to remember that he knows our hearts, that he's looking for people who are going to do the right thing no matter what. And we need to pray for strength in order to continue doing the right thing. And we need to be passionate about God's work. And when we do all of those things necessary, our giving will bring unity, it will bring joy, and it will bring genuine worship in our lives. And that is what we want to focus on. But I would ask, have you given yourself to the Lord? There may be someone here tonight who has not obeyed Jesus Christ through baptism. You need to know that Jesus paid the price for your sin, and that he died for you, and that he was raised. And that now he offers that you come and you give your life to him. And as David says, that you are willing to dedicate your life to his purposes and his service. If we can help you in any way, we want you to come now as we stand and as we sing.